condemned to die on the cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. I had nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Till his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away. And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way. I see millions gathered round the throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as they cast their crowns down at his feet, this will be their story, this will be their song. We have come by the way of the cross. We have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. We have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross."
Amen. 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 Appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm, if you would, please, this morning. Psalm 139 today. Psalm 139. Appreciate you standing this morning in reverence to God's Word. I think that's a good thing. Psalm 139. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1, Psalm 139 and verse 1. You can follow along as I read. 139, verse 1. "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall behold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. But do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And I am grieved, am I not grieved, with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's a prayer, is it not? Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Greek philosopher Plato used a phrase which the Greeks use oftentimes, just a two-word phrase, know thyself, or three-word phrase, or two-word phrase, know thyself. It was oftentimes used when someone became too proud or too arrogant or too full of themselves or too self-confident. The Greeks would say to that person, know thyself. In other words, get a hold of who you really are and remember who you really are. Of course, the philosophers, you know, they, especially like Plato, didn't know the one true God and certainly didn't see his word as their final authority related to all things to men. And so they really didn't understand the importance of that phrase, know thyself, and know just exactly how important it is. They certainly had no idea of the blessing or the gift of God that was given unto us when he gave man the ability to know himself. And so we're going to talk about this morning, man's ability to know himself, God's ability to know us, and what a gracious gift it is that God allows us to do that, but also the danger if we don't remember that our ability to know ourselves has been corrupted. And so we need to remember all these things. Here's our thought for the morning, our title for the morning, He Knew Me Before I Was Me. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help today, and I'll ask Brother Morgan, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for a house that we can meet in, Lord. Father, we thank you, and it was the word said, that Father, through the conviction of your word, that they come to know you. We love you and do thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you again for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. He knew me before I was me. All right, you know the drill. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're a little bit smaller this morning, so don't get all somber on me, okay? I want to talk about man's ability, again, to know himself. We're going to get into our text in Psalm 139, but we're going to do a little work in order to run up to that so we have a little better understanding of what's going on in the text. You know, the evolutionists tell us that man is one of the great things that separates man from the other animals is our opposing thumbs. And they are handy, isn't that true? Opposing thumbs, that way we can open our ketchup bottles and do the other things that we're able to do that other animals are not able to do, or the animals are not able to do. And so they tell us that's one of the great things that separate us from the other animals. We know this morning, of course, that we're not an animal. We know that man is not an animal. We're not another animal or a highly evolved animal, but we're a living soul. Say amen. Created by God Almighty, by the power of His Word and by the power of God. And so we're not an animal, but we're created in the very image of God. The truth is this, that one of the greatest things that separates us from the animal kingdom as men or as people is our ability or the fact that we possess the ability for introspection, that we possess the ability for self-examination, that we have the ability to examine ourselves. We don't think about that often, but it is a tremendous gift that God's given us, this ability to examine ourselves, and it is certainly what separates us from the animal kingdom, if you will. We're not animals, for one of the reasons why is we possess the ability to examine ourselves. You know, if a dog becomes angry at you or feels angry with you or feels threatened by you in some way, he'll growl at you and snarl at you, and if he's pushed far enough, he might even bite you. if he becomes angry enough or you threaten him in some way. You know, but having bitten you, that dog doesn't walk away saying, I really feel bad about biting that guy. I mean, now that I think about it, I feel kind of bad about that. He doesn't go home and think to himself, you know, maybe I overreacted. Maybe I, you know, maybe I should work on my temper, my anger management a little bit. And I'm certain he never thinks maybe I ought to go back and apologize, you know, because I probably flew off the handle a little bit there. He doesn't possess the ability for self-examination or introspection. You sometimes wonder if some people do, but we do possess it nonetheless. You know, if your dog also does something that you don't like, or whatever animal it might be, if your dog does something that you don't like, you can punish it until it won't do it again, until it becomes to the point that it begins to associate that if I do this, then I'm going to get this, and I don't like this, so maybe I shouldn't do this. They can certainly pick that up. But a dog, after being punished, never goes to his bed and contemplates the right or wrong of his ways. He doesn't go to his bed and think, I wonder why that was wrong. I just need to understand why I was punished for that or why it was wrong. He doesn't go to his bed and contemplate whether your reaction was just or fair or whether it was deserved or not deserved. He certainly doesn't go to his bed and think to himself, I wonder if there's an opportunity here for self-improvement, you know, now that all this has happened in my life. Because he doesn't possess that ability for self-examination. You with me? He can't examine himself. He just knows that if he does A, he gets B, and so he learns not to do that. Animals don't possess it. We possess that ability to examine our actions and to examine our behavior and introspection. And it's the ability for self-examination is one of the things that ought to catapult us toward salvation itself. Because there'll be no salvation. There'll be no righteousness between us and God, no ability to have a right relationship with God, until we come to the place that we realize not only that we are capable of examining ourselves, but we actually become involved in self-examination. And so one of the things that separates us is that. Look over in the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 2. Man's different, as I said, because we possess that ability for self-examination. We are self-aware, the ability to judge ourselves and our behavior and our actions. And Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 2. He says in Romans 2, if you notice, if you would, in verse 14, Paul's speaking here about the law of God that's written on the hearts of man. One of the reasons why we possess this ability to self-examine, even without the Word of God, because when God created us and we were made in His image, God placed His Word in our hearts. The image of God is stamped within us. It's why we know right from wrong many times without even having to be told, because we possess that image within us. And it is that image of God, the law of God that's written in our hearts, that is the tool with which we examine ourselves. Come on, y'all tracking with me so far? It's what enables us to examine ourselves and to be introspective. And Paul talks about that in Romans 2. He says of those who haven't even heard the word of God, he says in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now notice, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. He says, as the Gentile looks at his actions, he may not know the word of God, but when he does things that don't please God, the Bible says his conscience convicts him, it accuses him, or excuses him. And this all is involved in self-examination. He says, even the Gentiles who don't have the word of God are involved in examining themselves. It's built in us to examine our behavior and to examine ourselves. And God placed that law in our heart to give us the equipment. Come on, you listening this morning? To give us the equipment, the ability to be able to do that. We can see that we've done something wrong. And then we can reason why it was wrong. We can understand why it was wrong. We can understand why we got the results that we got. We can understand why we ought to have done it differently. We can determine in the future we're going to do it differently. Now, an animal does that when he decides, I got B, so I'm not going to do A anymore. But we have the ability to look at it and say, I understand what went wrong. I understand what I did. I understand why it was wrong. And I understand the difference I need to make going forward from here. Hey, I need to make some changes. I need to make a course correction because I understand exactly what took place. I'm telling you this morning, that's an amazing gift that God's given us, the ability to be able to do that. We possess not only the ability to possess our actions, but we possess the ability to recall past actions. We can evaluate and judge past actions as we grow in the Lord, as we learn more of the Word of God, as we mature. We have the ability to look back on things we've done and look back on those things and say, you know, now that I've grown a little bit, now that I'm older, now that I've learned more, I can look back now and now I see what went wrong. Come on, how many times do we say to ourselves, hey, now I understand. Now I understand what went wrong. Now I understand why someone did what they did. Now I understand why it happened the way that it is. We have the ability to analyze and make judgment of those things at will as we grow in knowledge. You know, your dog, I don't know why I'm picking on dogs, but your dog, if your dog, for example, I don't know, if your dog relieves himself on your brand new carpet 3 years ago, he doesn't lay in his bed one night and think about that and say, you know, 3 years ago I did that, and I'm so embarrassed. I'm never, ever going to do that again. He doesn't have the ability to recall what he's done in the past and think back. We do that, don't we? Sometimes to a fault, but we have the ability to look back and say, come on, how many times you look back on stuff in your life and think, I am so embarrassed that I did that. As I think about that and I see what happened and I see what took place and I understand now. You know, when my wife and I first got in church, we did all kinds of stuff, just didn't know any better. We thought we were doing great and didn't know any better. And later on, we learned more and think about the things we did with other people in the church when they said, oh, probably not. You know, now you look at it and you go, I'm so embarrassed about what we did because we didn't know any better. But we have the ability to look back and to judge and to make examination of things. We can recall our past. We can analyze it over and over as we mature and make directions. Not only do we have the ability to judge and evaluate the past, we have the ability to judge and evaluate the future to some degree. I mean, to some degree, I can calculate the consequences of certain actions. Now, it's absolutely true that no man knows all the consequences of his actions until they unfold. There's no way we can figure out every consequence of an action. But we certainly have the ability to look ahead and forecast somewhat, if I do this, this is most likely going to happen. You know, a dog doesn't really think about, if I bite you, what's going to happen next. You know, a dog doesn't really have the ability to do that, but we have the ability to look forward. Let me give you an example. Your dog, if you have a dog, your dog looks at the trash can, you're gone to Walmart or wherever. And so your dog looks at your trash can and thinks to himself, I sure would like to tip that trash can over and get in that thing. Because I bet there's something good to eat in there. It smells bad enough. There must be something good to eat in there. But the dog doesn't think to himself, but you know, I would really love to tip that over, but before I do, I need to realize that when I tip that over, what are the consequences going to be? My master is not going to be happy when he gets home. This might cost me a treat. I would love to tip it over and scatter it all over the house, but when I do, what's going to happen? Animals don't have the ability to do that. We do. Far too often we don't, but we have the ability to do so. If I do this, what's going to happen? Because God gave us that amazing ability to learn from our past, learn from our mistakes, and realize what's going to happen. So we have this ability to analyze our actions, consequences, ramifications, risk and reward, whatever term you want to use, past, present, and future. We've got all of that at our disposal. Come on, you still with me? Amen. Got the ability to do that. Now, we don't think of it like this, but as I said, man's God-given ability to reason, to judge, and even to recall his actions and decisions is a gift of the grace of God to be able to do that. Do you understand the great gift it is to be able to look back and say, I understand what went wrong. I understand how to avoid the consequences in the future. I understand how to avoid this. I've seen this happen in other people's lives. I don't want it in my children's life. I don't want it in my marriage. I don't want it in my home. Hey, I think if I can make some evaluating here and maybe change some directions, I can avoid those things. Come on, that's an amazing gift. We could save ourselves so much of the drama and the chaos in this world if we would exercise the gift that God has given us to evaluate our decisions, our actions, our behavior, our direction, and change things. It's an amazing gift that God's given us to be able to do those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look over there if you will, 1 Corinthians 11. I haven't forgot about our text. We'll get back there. 1 Corinthians 11. This is an amazing gift because it gives us the ability to keep from repeating and enduring unpleasant consequences. When it comes to our relationship with God, it gives us the ability to escape eternal condemnation. Right. Gives us the ability to escape hell. Right. Gives me the ability to say to myself, you know what? I'm not sure the penalty for my sin has been paid. I'm not sure I'm right with God. Maybe I ought to do something about my relationship with Him and make sure that everything is okay between me and Him. We've got the ability even to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look what it says in verse 28. Again, we could get into the context, but we're not going to. Just want you to notice verse 28. Speaking in context of the Lord's Supper, but it's still self-examination. Verse 28, Paul says this, but let a man do what? Examine himself. He says a man should examine himself. We have the ability to do that. In context here of the Lord's Supper, he says before you take it, examine yourself. Now look what he says in verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be what? Judged. Now everybody today says, well, don't judge me. Well, if you would judge yourself, no one else would have to. The idea is if we would examine ourselves, examine our behavior, examine our direction, think about the consequences, use the gift that God has given us, then we won't have to worry about being judged by the courts or by others or by anything else or by the consequences of our decisions and directions if we would just do that. I'm just telling you, it's an amazing gift that God's given us and certainly is a gift of His grace, the ability to be able to do all those things. And what trouble we can avoid ourselves if we do it. So if self-examination, now here's the question. Y'all still tuned in? If self-examination is such a great gift from God, why is it then that men make so many bad mistakes? Why is it that people do such horrific things? Why is it that we so many times repeat the same dumb decisions over and over and over? Why is it that people get caught up in cycles of behavior? Why is it that we do these things if God has given us such an amazing ability to examine ourselves? Come on, isn't that a legitimate question? If I've got the ability to look at my decisions, if I have the Word of God stamped upon my heart, and I can use this as a tool to direct my course and direct my life and make course corrections in my life, having observed all of these things, why is it that we do sometimes some of the dumbest things? Why is it that we repeat some of the stupidest mistakes? Why is it that we do these things? Well, the world's got all kinds of answers, but the Bible's very clear as to why it is. It is simply this, that God created us in His own image, and He placed us in the Garden of Eden, and have blessed us with this ability to evaluate ourselves and evaluate our decisions. But soon after man was placed in the garden, man used his self-determination to rebel against God and rebel against the Word of God, and he became a, help me out, sinner as a result of that. We don't have time to get into Genesis 3 this morning, but man became a sinner before God and he became corrupt from his nature. As a result of that, we are sinners, not by action, but by nature. As I've said so many times, thousands of times probably from this pulpit, it's why you never have to teach your children how to do wrong, because they're hardwired to do wrong. You don't have to teach them to rebel. It's why their first word is usually what? No. Because we're hardwired that way. We spend 18, 20, 30, 40 years trying to teach them how to do right. And the reason why it's so difficult, come on, have you not ever said to your kids sometimes, maybe not said it, but thought to yourself, why can't you get this? You got in trouble for this yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. Talking about a boy now. Yesterday and the day before that and the day before that and the day before that. Because boys wake up in a brand new world every day. Amen. And all the lessons start all over again. Because they're hardwired that way. And girls are too. They're just more clever at it. But they're hardwired that way. Instead, we have to work to try to teach them how to do right, because they're wired to do wrong. Because we're sinners by nature. Nobody ever taught me to do wrong. Because I already knew I. I've just, again, said many times, my mom and dad never sat me down on the couch and said, son, today I'm going to teach you how to lie. We need to teach you today how to rebel. No one ever did that. Instead, they had to sit me down on the couch and say, here's why you do not lie. Because this is wrong. Because we are liars by what? Nature. Now our ability, now please listen, now our ability to judge and examine our own actions and our own decisions and even our own thinking and motive is tainted because of our sinful nature. See, when God gave us the ability to judge ourselves, we weren't sinners. But when Adam and Eve used that self-determination to sin in the garden, we all became sinners by nature. Now we're sinners first before all things. And so now our ability to judge our own behavior, our own thinking, our own actions, our own decisions is corrupted by our sinful nature. In other words, think about it this way. Now my ability to judge my own behavior is tainted by and corrupted by pride. Come on, it's corrupted by pride. Say amen to that. It's corrupted by self-interest and selfishness and rebellion and love of pleasure before love of God. It's corrupted by all these things, so that now when I try to examine myself, I've got all this other stuff that's in the way. I'm trying to figure out whether my actions were right or whether Brother Pittman was wrong, but I've got pride in there and self-interest and all these things that are in there corrupting my ability to judge my own behavior. We are so corrupted by this that sometimes we can't seem to understand why when I do this, this happened. Because we are so good at justifying self. Because our nature is now corrupt. Come on, are you listening? It's a great gift that God's given us, but now we must understand that it's corrupted by our sinful nature. So that sometimes it's hard for us to judge ourselves. And Jeremiah, turn there if you will. Jeremiah 19 or 17. If you don't get anything else this morning, please get this. It's extremely important to remember that you possess the ability to judge yourself, but it's corrupted by your sinful nature. How many times do we hear people say this? I can decide for myself. I can make up my own mind. Who are you to judge me? I can be the judge of my own behavior. You can be the judge of your own behavior. You ought to be the judge of your own behavior. But you must never forget that your judgment is corrupted by your sinful nature. This is why man is always justifying self. Persons headed for disaster, they don't keep in mind just how much their nature impacts their ability to examine themselves. Our ability to judge ourselves is so tainted and so corrupted by all of these things that it leads Jeremiah to say what he does. In Jeremiah chapter 17, look what he says in verse 9. He says of us, he says, the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about emotion, it's talking about our ability to judge, our thinking, our mentality, our mindset. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can what? Know it. He says, our judgment is now so corrupted by what we are, by our sinful nature, that it's very difficult for us sometimes to make right judgments and right decisions. Why do you think the Bible so oftentimes says, get counsel, get help, talk to people. Talk to people who understand the Bible, how to apply Bible, seek godly wisdom. Because we can't be trusted many times to our own judgment unless we understand how the Bible says to make judgments. We can't be trusted with our own judgment. Come on, you know what the Bible says? Now, I know our philosophy today is, don't judge me, I will be my own judge. You can judge yourself, you ought to judge yourself, but you must never forget that our judgment is tainted by our sinful nature. Jeremiah chapter 17, this is why in the big scheme of things, we need someone else to judge us, to check our judgment. That's why God says what he does in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, after he warns us about our inability to judge ourselves, look what it says in verse 10, I, the Lord, do what? Search the heart. He says, God also judges us by way of his word and other things that we'll get into in a moment, but we cannot be left under our own judgment. Come on, say amen to that. We cannot be left under our own judgment alone. Even our ability to evaluate consequences and decisions and actions, even the results of sin, are tainted. Our sinful nature is such that we have a difficult time looking at when I violate God's word and this bad thing happens in my life. We have a hard time even putting two and two together. In Jeremiah 32, flip over there, you're in 17 now. But in Jeremiah 32, the nation of Israel is in bad shape. And they're in bad shape because they've sinned. They've broken God's law. And in Jeremiah 32, God lists all the stuff they've done wrong. He says, this is why this has happened in your life. This is why, and this is why, and this is why, and this is why, and this is why. All the way down through verse chapter 32, he lists all the reasons why the bad stuff is happening in your life. Hey, you ever had somebody come to you and go, I don't know why this is happening? Well, God says, here's why it's happening. This is why in Israel's life. This is why, and this is why, and this is why this is happening. And after all of those verses where God lists that, as a matter of fact, 34 verses, he lists all the reasons why these things were happening. And look what they finally conclude when he says in Jeremiah chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2. I don't remember what I said, but Jeremiah 2 is where you're supposed to be. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35. He says, after all these things that he lists in Jeremiah 2, did I not say Jeremiah 2 a minute ago? Okay, well, go where I'm thinking, not where I say, all right? Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, after he lists all the things they've done wrong for 34 verses, look what he finally says in verse 35. Yet thou sayest, please look up here. After hearing all these things, well, here's why it's happening, here's why it's happening, here's why it's happening. Wouldn't you think they would think to themselves, using this amazing gift and ability for self-judgment, say to themselves, well, if that's why, and that's why, and that's why, and that's why, and we don't like what's happening, maybe we ought to quit doing this, and quit doing this, and quit doing this, and change our life a little bit. Maybe that's what we ought to do. But instead, look what they say, and I'm having a terrible time this morning. Look what they say in verse 35. He says, yet thou sayest, because I am what? Innocent. Surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. After all of this evidence that God lays out, they say, what? Our kids are all grown, but we dealt with that when growing up, boys and girls. That's one of the areas where they're different. Our girls, we had two girls, and if they just thought I was mad, they just fell apart and bawled and cried. I had to scoop them up off the floor. Our boys, you wear one of them out, and they're like, what? What I do? That's exactly how they responded to Jeremiah. He says, here's why this is happening in your life. Here's why you have no joy. Here's why your marriage is a mess. Here's why your children are wrecked. Here's why you don't feel like you're right with me. Here's why all this is happening. And they say, we haven't done anything. You know what they're saying? Don't judge me. In my judgment, I am fine. We're innocent. I don't understand why God's doing this to me, because we're completely innocent. Man's ability to judge himself is so corrupted that in Psalm 53, the Bible says, it even leads some people to conclude that there isn't even a God. That God doesn't even exist. That there is no more absolute. There is no God, therefore there is no moral absolute. And this is where they've come to in their judgment. Matthew chapter 15 says, our ability to judge ourselves is so tainted by our sinful nature that it says that it's out of the heart that comes adulteries and murders and lying and deceit and corruption. If that's what was within us, that verse means that within each of us is the ability to perform the worst behavior. Again, you've heard me say many times, there's not one of us in this room this morning that doesn't possess the capability for the worst behavior. If that's the case, then ought not we be careful how much confidence we put in our own judgment? And that's exactly what we're trying to drive at this morning. But setting that sinful nature aside, it's an amazing gift that God's given us the ability to do that. Now I go back over to our text in Psalm 139, which I haven't forgot about. Psalm 139. It's come to the point today that our ability to judge ourselves has become so corrupted, and we've so forsaken God's word, which what ought to be one of our guides in self-judgment, we've so forsaken that now that people who profess to be Christian can live any way they want to and feel perfectly okay with that. Two people can live together outside marriage, both profess to be Christians, and say, well, we don't see anything wrong with that. We're perfectly innocent, regardless of what the Bible says. They can support homosexuality, they can support abortion, they can support all this stuff and feel just fine about it. And if someone says, well, right here in the Bible, it says, right here in the Bible, it says, and I say, don't judge me. As far as I'm concerned, my behavior is fine. Come on, isn't that the case? It's come to the point now that with some people who profess to be Christians, it seems like if there is any such thing as sin in their judgment, you have to wonder what it is. What is sin? Used to be drinking was sin. But that's not a sin anymore. Used to be living together outside marriage was sin. Well, that's not sin anymore. Used to be homosexuality was a sin, but we can't call that a sin anymore. What is sin? In man's judgment, there's virtually nothing that's sin. The only sin in man's eyes is calling things sin. That's about it in man's eyes. In Psalm 139, let's get into our text here quickly so we can wrap this up. Psalm 139. All of that being true, if man's ability to know himself is powerful, and it is, we have a powerful ability to understand ourselves despite the fact that it's corrupted. If that's the case, if man has such ability to know himself, if I have such an ability to know myself, how powerful must God's ability to know us be? Come on, now listen to me. That's important. Because if my ability to know myself has been corrupted and I can't completely depend upon that, then I need someone to know me. Oh yeah, I need somebody who knows what I am, who knows what I think, who knows how I'm acting, and I need some direction and some counsel and some leadership from that person, because I can't trust my own judgment. I need to know what to do in this circumstance and in that circumstance. I need to know what went wrong over here. I need to know why I'm getting this result in my family. I need to know these things. And if I can't trust my own judgment, I need someone who knows me better than I know me. Who can say, this is what went wrong, and this is what went wrong, and here's where you're wrong, and here's what you need to do. Hey, and here's where you're doing okay. I need that. Come on, you with me? I need that in my life. Because I need somebody who knows me better than me. Who knows me better than my wife knows me. Who knows me, at least according to her, better than I know me. I need somebody who really knows me better than me. Amen? You all awake? Okay. I'm trying. I can't do it for all of us. Psalm 139. Notice some things about it says here. That man's God's ability to know us is amazing. And he says some things here in Psalm 139 about how well he knows us. Some of this stuff's messianic, talking about Christ, and we're not going to get into that. But we still see truths here about God's amazing ability to know us. First of all, notice in verse 1 of 139, we see God's knowledge of me. He says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That word searched is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word, which means a legal examination or to undergo legal research. In other words, it's what we would think of in a court of law as to be researched for the purpose, to be researched in such a way that it would stand up to cross-examination. It's the idea of a thorough searching. If you're going to court of law and you've got an attorney who's going to defend you, you want him to do some thorough searching. And your testimony needs to be able to stand up under cross-examination. This type of searching, the Greek word or the Hebrew word, I'm sorry, used here, refers to a legal term, which means to stand up under cross-examination. The word search doesn't refer to a searching that was made of me by God at some point in time. I won't bore you with the technicalities of it, but the word here means a continual searching. In other words, this is a constant knowledge. You understand, God has a thorough understanding of you. He doesn't stop in occasionally to do a search. It is a constant knowledge in the mind of God who you are and what you are and what you're thinking and what you're doing. God doesn't have to call it up. God doesn't have to hit the search button. God has a continual knowledge of us. He says not only is there searching, but at the end of verse 1 he talks about, thou hast known me. The word searching and known are not two separate things. The knowing is the result of the searching. It means that there's this constant knowledge that God possesses of me in the most intimate way. And because of that, he constantly knows me. He doesn't just know who I am. He knows me. He knows why I did what I did. No, really, why I did it. He knows my motives and my thoughts and my intents. He knows all these things. And it's a constant knowing. Are you with me? That can be an encouraging thought, but it can be a worrisome thought. That God knows. It doesn't matter what I tell other people why I did it. God knows. And it's a constant, continual knowing of us. He says this is the knowledge that God has of us. The word known is means that this is the result of Almighty God's continual awareness of my heart. He knows me and knows who I am. So he knows us, according to verse 1. But then notice in verse 2, secondly, not only do we see that God knows us, not only do we see his knowledge of us, but you see the thoroughness of that knowledge from verses 2 through 9. The thoroughness of it. We see that thoroughness, first of all, in the fact that he knows our activities. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Then he says in verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Then in verse 5, he says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. The text is pretty simple. He says, from the time I stand up to go about my daily activities until the time I sit down in the evening, God knows all about me. From the time I rise up in the morning until the time I lie down at night, God knows all about me. As I walk about my path, as I live my life throughout the day, God encompasses me. Now that's a blessing that God is encompassing me in my path, but it also means that God understands all about me from every direction. He encompasses me in front and behind and from the sides. In other words, it's as if God has a camera that he swings around and sees our life and our decision and our thinking and our actions from every angle. God can examine it. And he knows us that way. He says he knows our actions. Very familiar with why we do what we do and understands it from every angle and every thought and every idea. He has this knowledge. As David pondered this, look what he says in verse 6. As he pondered God's knowledge of us, he says, this is too wonderful for me. This is beyond amazement. David says, I'm amazed. See, if you would stop and think about it, you'd be amazed. That God knows our every action, every thought. We believe our own advertising. Because we are three people. There's the person I want you to think I am. There's the person I think I am. And then there's the person I am. And God knows who I am. David says, it's a frightening, wonderful thought that God knows me. From the time I get up until I go to bed at night, the time I set out to go to work until I come home, from every angle, God knows my path in life. David says, this is just too much to take in, too much to understand. Thirdly, not only do we see the knowledge of God concerning me and the thoroughness of it, but one of the most amazing things is you see the extent of it. Verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yet the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light as both are like unto thee. He says there's absolutely nowhere to go. The extent of God's knowledge is amazing. There's nowhere that we can go to escape his searching eye. There's no place I can go to escape his searching eye. The complete knowledge of my actions and thoughts are always there. He says there is no covering. He says if I hide myself in the darkest place on the planet, it's like noon unto thee. It's no secret to us. The Bible's very clear that men love darkness, that sin is always associated with darkness. Why bars are dark and other places are dark? Because it makes man feel more comfortable if he's in the darkness with his sin. But he says, as far as God's concerned, it might as well be broad daylight. Because his thoroughness, the thoroughness of his knowledge of us is complete. We can cover our motives and ideas under reasons and excuses. But God knows. God knows. There's a good side to this. When we do well and are misjudged by others, God knows. Amen. He knows our motives and our intents. When our motives are questioned and they're honest, God knows. My actions, sins, choices, even the motives are just as plain and obvious to him, whether in the light of day or darkness, whether on the bottom of the sea or standing on the moon, God knows. Fourthly, we see the thoroughness of his knowledge and the history of it. Here's one of the most amazing things is verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We don't have time to get in all the language, but it simply means that God knew me before I was me. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Don't tell me we don't become a person until we're born. God knew us in the womb. That means this, that before I was ever born, God had a purpose for my life and a plan for my life and a reason for my life. You have to wonder, I don't want to get off on abortion, but you have to wonder sometimes if we don't suffer from cancer because we killed the man who God intended to discover cancer or discover the cure for cancer. Who knows the cures and the things that have been destroyed and ruined because of abortion? Because God forms people in the womb for a purpose and a plan. And God knew that purpose and plan before we were ever born. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That God knew all about you before you were even you. And then lastly, verse 15 through 18. Everybody still awake? Amen. Verses 15 through 18, lastly, not only do we see his knowledge of us and the thoroughness of it and the extent of it and the history of it, but we also see the grace. If you haven't been awake, now's the time to be awake. Because we also see the grace of God and his knowledge. Because if you want to talk about the absolute most amazing thing, it's right here in verse 15 following. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eye did see my substance. It says, yet being what? Imperfect. And in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts of me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He says in verse 18, if I should count them, they would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Do you understand what those verses mean? It simply means this. God knows me. He compasses my path, understands every decision, every choice, every action from every conceivable angle, and some I haven't even thought of. From the time I get up in the morning till I go to bed at night, God is continually aware of my every thought and intent and motive and action. From the time I rise up till I sit down, and when I lay in my bed at night, God knows the thoughts of my mind. But yet He loves me. Though we are imperfect, He still loves us. Can I help you out a little bit? Let's just be honest. What do you say? You want me to lie to you, do you? Let's be honest. If some of us knew what someone else thought of us, really, we wouldn't be too warm and fuzzy toward them. I'm kind of glad this morning that God doesn't give us the ability to see the thoughts and the intents of other people. Isn't that true? And there are people in our lives that if we knew what was really going on in their life, we would feel differently toward them than we do. But God knows all that and loves us anyway. Don't you find that amazing? Absolutely. We excel at covering up what we are and who we are. It's many times how we get people like us. So they saw what we really were. It's true, isn't it? Even in churches, you never know what's going on in the life of people by how they look in church. You never know what's going on in their home and in their marriage or with their children. God knows all these things. And He still loves us. Still loves us. Notice David's response when we're done. There ought to be a response to this. Come on. There ought to be a response to this. God knows you, friend. Now, you can blow that off. You can walk out of here saying, yeah, whatever. You can leave out of here and not grasp the enormity of that thought. But it's still true. God knows what you're thinking now. God knows already knows how you'll respond to the message when you leave here this afternoon. God knows all about, He knows why you're here. You know, if your wife beat you with a big stick to get you here, God knows that. If you came of your own free will, God knows that. God knows why you're here. He knows why you do what you do. God understands those things. You know, and people many times say things that aren't really going on in their heart or mind. God knows that. God knows all those things. There ought to be a response to that. The idea that I can't know myself because my judgment's so corrupted by my own sinful nature. And the fact that there's one out there who knows me better than I know myself. There ought to be some, and the fact that that person loves me. There should be some response to this. And so David has a response, just quickly. We see his response. Just does three things. Notice this threefold. First of all, in verses 19 through 20, in the light of God's knowledge of all David's ways, he changed his company of all things. He says in Psalm 139, verse 19, he says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. He says, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord? I hate that hate thee. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, when the Bible talks about hate, David's not talking about, I hate them. That's not what he's talking about. Hate's a lesser form of love. It simply means that David says, you know what? There are those that are not good for me. Because they lead me into things that God doesn't want me involved in, and God knows my heart, and they put thoughts into my mind, they put desires into my life, they lead me into directions I should not go, and they do things that God hates. He says, I've therefore determined that I'm going to do what God wants me to do and not what people want me to do. Listen, my ability to judge myself is already corrupt. I don't need some other corrupt person trying to help my judgment. I need to flee to God for guidance and God for direction. Make Him your companion. What do you think many times some guy involved in the same sin is going to convince you to do? David says, God knows my ability to corrupt He knows my ability to falsely judge my own actions and thoughts and desires. And I know that this person over here has the same problem. And I ought not be around them because they lead me into things that God doesn't want me to be involved in. I'm going to change my company. I'm going to keep company with those who are good for me. Come on, I'm going to keep company with those who will reinforce right judgment in my life. Who will reinforce right thinking in my life. Who will help me judge rightly. I need a brother who will come along and say, hey, in a kind way, hey, your thinking is wrong. Now you might not quite say it that forcefully, but your thinking is wrong. I need somebody every once in a while in love to say, you're being stupid. maybe I'll not use that word, but you know what I mean. Can't you see where this is going? This is headed in the wrong direction. What are you doing? I don't need somebody to come along and tell me, what are you worried about, man? Amen? Amen. Nothing's going to happen. It'll be all right. One drink won't make you an alcoholic. Playing that won't make you a murderer. I need someone to come along and say, what are you thinking, man? Amen? Amen. David says, I'm going to change my company because I can't always be trusted to judge myself. I need to be around people who will reinforce proper, biblical, godly Amen. Judgment in my life. Amen. Secondly, David says not only that, but secondly, in response to all of this, he says, if God knows me, it makes sense, doesn't it? If God knows me that well, I want people around me who will help me think in a way that when God sees it, will be pleased. And so he says, that's what I want to do. Secondly, in light of God's knowledge of all David's ways, he not only decided to change his company, but in light of his sinful nature's effect on his ability to judge himself, he asked God to honestly search him. I dare you to do this. Psalm 139, look what he says in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And just see if there's any wicked way in me. I dare you to do that. Here's what I mean by that. You hear people all the time, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, why don't you ask God to search it? Because you haven't, if it violates the scriptures. I don't see anything wrong with living together before we get married. I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, why don't you search the scriptures and let God judge you? Search it. Let God tell if it's okay or not. Or this, or anything that violates the scriptures. Why don't you? Because I'm amazed at how many of God's people can say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. No, with a wave of a hand. Like, since I have judged it not to be a problem, therefore I am the judge of all that's wrong and there's nothing wrong with it. But the problem is we never get down on our hands and knees and say, God, if this is wrong, tell me. And I know this much, God will never contradict his scriptures. And he'll tell you. But what we do is this. We use our corrupted judgment to make the decision that we are the judge of righteousness, and we shove God's word out and we say, I don't want to hear it. Don't you what? Judge me. It's not judging people when you say, the Bible says this and you're doing this, therefore the Bible's not wrong. You're wrong. David says, my judgment is imperfect. So he got down on his knees and says, God, would you search me? And if there is something wrong, would you please point it out in my life? You know that most of the time, I don't need God to do that. I already know. If you're saved, you usually already know. Very rarely do I ever pray about something God says, this is wrong right here. And I go, never even saw that. Never even thought about it. Didn't even see that coming. Usually I already what? No. Because God's already busy convicting and drawing and trying to get us get right. But David said from time to time, it's a good idea to get down and say, hey, listen to me, and I'll be done. One last thing, we'll be done. It's a lot better to go to God and say, is this wrong, than it is to go to your buddy who's involved in the same behavior and say, I don't see anything wrong with this, do you? Find out what God says. Keep company that will reinforce right judgment. And then make sure that you spend time with God saying, God, just search me. Stay in your Bible every day. Come on, every day, read that book. And I'll guarantee you, as you read that book, it will bring out things in your life that need correcting or need reinforcing or need to be encouraged to continue. Stay under the preaching of God's Word. And the consistency of preaching will bring stuff out that needs to be brought out. And sometimes people don't like what they call hard preaching, but every now and then I need somebody to grab me by the scruff of the neck and say, hey, you're wrong. This is wrong, because we're not very good sometimes at judging ourselves. And then lastly, we're done, finished, complete, finished, overdone. Psalm 139, lastly, thirdly, he asked God not only to promise not only to change his company, keep around people who help him enforce good judgment, he would go to God in prayer and ask God to search him. But then thirdly, he asked God to provide him leadership in his own judgment. That's what he says at the end of verse 24. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, I want to get around people who will reinforce right judgment, who want to do right. And then I'm going to stay in the Bible and stay under preaching and in prayer, asking God to continually search me and know me. And if there's something wrong, let me know. I'm not going to rebel and throw a fit, but I'm going to confess and submit and get right. And then, God, would you just please lead me going forward? Help me not to make the same mistake again. Help me to stay in the right company and lead me in the way that you should go. And he does that not through some mysterious way, but through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if we're saved, through the Word of God as we read it, through the preaching of it, and through right company, he leads us and directs us. And I need all of that because I'm not always very good at judging myself. Show me what to do, Lord. Tell me what to stop. Tell me what I shouldn't do. Tell me when I need to obey. Tell me when I don't understand. Help me to do all these things the way you'd have me to. You know, most people will judge their behavior always to be fine and accuse anyone who suggests otherwise of judging them and not loving them, but never once ask God, search me. No, that word search means to sift. Sift me. Analyze my thoughts, my motives, my behaviors. And if there's any wicked way in me, God, please let me know. God's given us an amazing ability to examine ourselves, and we ought to examine ourselves, and we ought to be busy in self-examination. But we must never, ever forget it's corrupted by our sinful nature. And as we judge ourselves, we must never forget that we also have this amazing ability to justify our own behavior. For that reason, I need someone outside myself who knows me better than I know me to oversee my judgment. And as I understand how well God knows me, I need to get down on my knees and say, God, search me. The preacher said this was wrong, but I don't think I agree with that. Well, why don't you take it to him? Just don't get puffed up and go out and say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, find out if God agrees with you or not. And if God agrees with you, then you just go on your merry way doing it. But if he doesn't agree with you, then you need to get right with God. God, search me. Find you some company and get around people who want to reinforce that judgment, who want the same home you do and the children you do and godliness you do and walk that you do. This is what I want. Then get around people who will reinforce that biblical judgment. And then to get down on your knees and say, God, I just need some direction and leadership. I don't want to get off the path. As I read my Bible, as I listen to the preaching, as I'm around God's people, would you lead me and give me direction in my life so that I can be right? Amen? You with me? If you're here this morning and you're saved, maybe there's something in your life right now that people told you, well, that's just not right what you're doing right there. Or maybe you just know, it's have a feeling it's not. Why don't you get down an old-fashioned altar and say, God, would you search me this morning? And let me know whether it's right or not. Maybe you've been wrestling with something, and you already know it's wrong. You just need to get down on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I need to get this right. I know it's wrong. You've been convicting me. I've heard it's wrong. I've heard the preaching. I know it. I just need to quit wrestling with God and get it right. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning, you're saved. You say, you know what? I need to find new company. There are some people around me that are reinforcing my own rotten judgment. I need to get around some people who help me think right. Amen? All invitations open for that. Lastly, if you're today and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior. This is not primarily a salvation message, but if you're here today and you're not saved this morning, let me ask you something. If you die right now, do you know you go to heaven? Well, I think so. Well, what does God think? One thing I always tell people, I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, what's your heart tell you? If you just think, you must not be getting a very clear answer. Let me ask you this morning. If God were here, what would he say? Are you saved? Are you right with him? Do you know him as your Savior? If not, when the invitation begins, you can come. Just meet right down front and say, preacher, I've got to be honest. If I die right now, I don't know if I go to heaven or not. We'll take a Bible, take it aside privately. No one will embarrass you or do anything weird to you. Just show you in the scriptures how you can be saved. And if you want to be great, if not, then you can go on your way. But we'd love to show you in the scriptures what somebody one time showed us, how you can be right with him. Doesn't matter what we think. All that matters, does God confirm the fact that, yes, I am a child of God and saved? If not, the answer is in the scriptures. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?